I want to start out this morning by saying that I think everyone should go home and do this as if they're going to give a sermon. Go home and prepare as if you're going to get up here at the pulpit and give a sermon. But I tell you this, it is unbelievable what it does to you. I have done nothing but slap myself around for the last 3 or 4 days, digging into Scripture and reading and seeing what we're supposed to be doing and where we fall short. So I would encourage you. I tell you what, I've gotten more out of the 3 times that I've come up here. Don't tell Pastor Aaron. He preaches good. I mean, you get good out of it. But when you really get in there and start digging yourself, that's when you can really find out a lot about yourself and where you fall short. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask you to use me to impart your words, Lord. Take me out of the equation and just let people in the congregation hear your voice, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for everything. In your sweet, matchless name, amen. One of the finest public schools in America was offering a class entitled The Bible as Literature. The man who was going to teach the class decided he was going to see how much his students knew about the Bible. So he started the class with a discussion and asked some questions, and he quickly found out his students had some very interesting ideas about the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. The Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple, and Jesus was baptized by Moses. One student who was in the top 5% of his class answered the question, what was Golgotha? With Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. This story illustrates in a humorous way something that is not a laughing matter. These students were told about the scriptures but did not listen. They had heard but not heeded God's words. It reconfirms the Bible is the best seller, but the worst read book in the world. It's the most popular, but the least understood. People seem to have lost interest in hearing what the Bible has to say, let alone obeying it. We used to put our churches at the center of town, put big clocks on the outside so no one would be late for church. Now you have to get a special permit to even put up a church, and our clocks are on the inside so that the sermon doesn't go too long. We become a people who mark our Bibles, but don't let the Bible make a mark on us. Our generation is described just like so many generations before us. Isaiah's generation heard the same sad commentary Paul's generation heard. In Acts 28:27, it says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." The same could be said about us today. Doesn't seem that we've learned much of anything. Jesus himself addressed this issue in this very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The people who heard the message were amazed. In his message, Jesus gave principles and ideas for us to live by. And that's where we find our text for today. So please stand at the reading of God's word in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does will do the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall, because it has been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and was great the fall." And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their other scribes. Father God, thank you for this word. We ask that you please open our hearts and our eyes and let us listen to what you have to say, Lord. Again, we thank it all in your sweet matchless name. Amen. Luke's account begins with Jesus asking, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Right at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a clear distinction between people who hear and walk away and people who hear and obey. There is a big difference between hearers and doers. He says there are many people who are self-deceived or just plain phonies. The test isn't, will you say, Lord, Lord? The test is, will you do the will of your Father in heaven? Good deeds and good intentions don't prove anything, and a false profession will only last you until judgment day. It's the hearts that matters to God. Counterfeit Christians are just like a counterfeit bill. Suppose you receive a counterfeit bill as change, thinking it's genuine, use it to buy gas on the way home. The station owner uses it to pay his employee. The employee buys food with that same counterfeit bill. From there, it goes to the bank, and the bank says, sorry, it's not the real thing. That bill may have been used to do a lot of good for a lot of people, but in the end, it's exposed and rejected by the bank as counterfeit. A counterfeit Christian may do many good works, but will still be exposed and rejected at the time of God's judgment. Simply put, words are no substitute for obedience. Hearing isn't enough, seeing isn't enough, and studying isn't enough. Only hearing and obeying make a person a real Christian. In Leviticus, God tells us, Moses tells Moses to anoint Aaron as priest. God instructs him to sacrifice an animal, take its blood, sprinkle Aaron's right ear, thumb, and big toe. It's as if God is saying a blood sprinkled on the ear isn't enough. In the same way, Christ's sacrifice must be more than simply heard. It must affect our steps and our deeds. We find that thought is repeated time and time again in the scriptures by Paul in Romans 2, verses 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law and who will be declared righteous. And James, in James chapter 1, 22 through 25, do not merely listen to the word as so to deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And also Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, 27 through 28, and Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And that means obeying all of God's word. Selective obedience isn't obedience at all. It's convenience. In order to drive that point home, Jesus gives the illustration of two builders. One he calls wise, the other he calls foolish. That was it. That was the only two options, a wise man or a foolish man. These two builders have one thing in common. They were both building. Every person here today is building a life that will not only be tested with the storms of life, but ultimately judged by the master builder. Only a life of obedience will prepare you for both. The ultimate question will be, what did you use for a foundation? The King James Version says, one builder built on earth and the other builder built on rock. In this parable, Jesus uses the building of a house to illustrate how different people build their lives. A house is a common need to all of us. It provides shelter, rest, safety, a place of companionship for family and friends. But before a place of true shelter, rest, safety, companionship can be yours, a rock must be found. One day Jesus asked his disciples who people were saying he was. Then he asked them who they thought he was. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you're right. and upon this rock I will build my church. Christ as Savior is the rock to build your life upon. Until that rock is found, all the building you're doing is in vain. Jesus begins with the wise builder. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came and the current struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Jesus uses three characteristics to describe the wise builder: someone who comes, someone who hears, and someone who puts into practice. He comes to him as Savior. He hears him as teacher, and he obeys him as master. The builder was wise because he placed no faith on an earthly foundation. He spared no effort in getting to the rock. Luke's account says he dug down deep. That rock you can build your life on is within reach of all of us and all who would be willing to dig deep enough. There may be many layers between you and the rock. Sin, pride, habits of lifestyle, relationships, past failures, fears, etc. Some people, sadly, will never get to the rock. After finding the rock, the wise man built his house upon it. Too many seem satisfied just to discover Jesus as the rock of salvation, and they fail to build upon it. They rest by it, but they don't build. They believe it, but they don't act. They hear it, but they don't obey. The wise builder wasn't disappointed in the cost of building his house. His goal was accomplished. He had shelter, a place of rest, a place of safety, and a place for his family. And because he built it on the rock, he was never disappointed. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 19, God's solid foundation stands firm. Next, Jesus contrasts the wise builder with the foolish builder. The foolish builder was wise enough to know that he wanted and needed a place of shelter, rest, and safety. But he was foolish enough to believe he could have all that with a foundation made on earth. And he was foolish enough to place no faith in what he couldn't see, the rock hidden beneath the sand. So when the storms of life hit, even though he hoped his house would protect him, his hope did him no good. He was foolish because he knew the rock was there. He just thought he could do as well without it. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid with Jesus Christ." He started building too soon. He began building when he should have been digging. The sad part is he didn't fail due to laziness, indifference, lack of good intentions, or lack of effort. He failed because he lacked the proper foundation: loving Jesus, surrendering his life to Jesus, and serving Jesus. The point Jesus was trying to make clear: there is no wiser person than the one who hears and obeys. And there is no bigger fool than the person who hears without obeying. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about itself. It says the good news of the gospel leads to eternal life. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." It says the Bible is a source of peace. Psalms 119, 165. "Great peace have they who love your law." It's also a source of wisdom. Psalms 119, 98. "Your commands make me wise." It's a source of comfort. Psalms 119, 52. "I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them." It's a source of hope. Romans 15:4, "For everything was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." It's a source of joy. Psalms 19:8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." And it's a source of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:2, "By this gospel you are saved, and you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you." If you disregard this book, you throw it away, you close it up, get rid of it, what's your plan B? on Judgment Day. But if you hear what the book says and then do what it says, it will teach you how to be happy. It'll teach you how to have good relationships, how to raise your children, how to treat your spouse, how to handle your money, how to resolve conflicts, how to live. It will comfort you in sorrow, strengthen you when you're weak, rebuke you when you're wrong, affirm you when you're right, encourage you when you are weary, reassure you when you doubt, give you wisdom for the present and hope for the future. It describes the place that you will spend eternity. Most importantly, through this book, I get to know the one that I will spend eternity with. Of all the scriptures that comes to mind, perhaps the saddest one of all is found in Matthew 7 and verse 23. Here Jesus tells us that at the second coming, there will be some people who fully expect to ascend to heaven with him in the clouds of glory. But he will have to tell them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Can you imagine those words falling from your Savior's lips? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Well, it's a good thing that none of us church-going Christians will ever have to hear those words, right? I mean, after all, we're here at church. We're worshiping God, aren't we? We try to do what's right. We try to be good people, don't we? Let's face it, we've given up a lot of stuff to become as righteous as we are, right? I mean, come on, there's no way that Jesus would turn us away. Do you know that the average Christian spends only 5 to 7 minutes in prayer a day? Is that good for any relationship? Especially the relationship that has to be our closest. We've got to wonder why Christians spend so little time talking to the Lord. The most common excuse by far is there is so little time. Yet the average adult spends 2 and 2.5 hours a day watching TV. Where does your prayer time rank on your list of priorities? How often do you seek out a place of seclusion and just have a good talk with the Lord? Prayer is a sacred privilege by which we are drawn closer and closer to God. It is an avenue through which we are slowly transformed into his likeness. Now, I know that a big reason a lot of people don't spend much time in prayer is the fact that they really don't know what to say. How many of us sometimes have that problem? Most of us do. Believe it or not, it's really not a problem because mere words aren't a big enough deal for God. I'll tell you this, and I don't mean to embarrass or anything, but when we have our prayer time in the mornings, I just love listening to Elaine Cole pray because she is just having a conversation with God. I remember, you know, being a kid and you'd be asked to pray or, okay, get up and pray. Oh, Lord, you know, I got to get something in this. But when I listen to Elaine pray and she's just having a conversation with God, it's one of the most beautiful things you can imagine. And that's all God wants. He wants to have conversation with every one of us. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know your Bible in and out. You don't have to know. If you ask me to pull up a book in the Bible, it'd probably take me 15 minutes to find it. It's probably the reason it took me so long to do this. But that's all God wants. He just wants to have a relationship with us. Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit will help us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." So it doesn't matter what we're saying to God. I mean, sometimes I've been angry at God. I'm sure you have too. Sometimes things happen we don't understand. And then there are sometimes we just need to praise him. But there's also sometimes we need to listen. You see, that sums up what prayer really is. It's opening up our innermost being to the Lord, allowing our spirit to be in communication with the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that prayer is a powerful and crucial part of our relationship with God. And that's all the more reason why Satan would love to give you every excuse in the book not to take advantage of this awesome privilege. Please start making time to spend with the Lord in prayer. He is so looking forward to hearing from you. And listen, while you're in prayer, don't merely just be transmitting. Turn your receiver on, because sometimes the Lord would have already answered your prayers before you get off your knees. In closing this morning, I just want to say, if you've gained nothing else from the sermon, I hope that it will be the realization that Jesus truly and unconditionally loves you. And no matter who you are or what you've done in the past, no matter how often you've turned him out of your life, he is still much closer to you than you can imagine. Jesus says in Revelations 3, verse 20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to listen to what you have to say about the relationship you want with us. God, we thank you for the awesome privilege of prayer and the ability to come directly to you. We don't have a line of people we have to go through to get to you. We can come directly to you, bringing all our cares, problems, and our praises to you, Lord. We thank you so much for your Bible. We know that it lays out an answer for every single problem we could face in our life. We've just got to be willing to get in there and find it. God, we thank you for the foundation that you have laid for us. And we pray, we know that we fall short all the time, and yet you're still there. I ask you to help us to just continue to build our house on the foundation that you laid for us, Lord. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for everything. We ask it all in your sweet and matchless name, Lord.